New Testament passage is taken from Galatians, or is Galatians chapter 2. We started into our study of Galatians last week, and remember in the first chapter we spent most of the time talking about Paul as he gave his defense for his apostleship. And the main aspect of that defense was that the gospel that he presented came from God himself. It did not come from man, it came from God. It was a direct revelation that God gave to him. And therefore, his apostleship is a legitimate apostleship. In chapter 2, we're really kind of continuing on the introduction to this book. But we're going to move in it into the heart of the lesson. But we still see this tension that's there between Paul and some of the ones who've come into Galatia as leaders. And they are trying to change the church, change the gospel that they believe in. But the essence of the gospel that we're talking about and the essence of the book of Galatians is about how people are saved. And as people, we are saved by God's grace. God's grace that comes through faith alone, and it's in Christ alone. Very simple. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the heart of what this gospel will be. Let us look at this letter is. Let us look at the second chapter this morning, and let's read it, hear God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they are makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that I was given, that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us your statutes. Make us to understand your ways and your precepts. Allow us, Father, to meditate upon your word and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take this passage and we look at it, one thing I want to bring to your attention, on that yellow sheet in your bulletin, we had the confession on one side. The other side has what I call a chronology of Paul. Notice it's A, it's not the. There's no such thing as thee. This is one that I've kind of put together. I do know one thing about it. It's got some mistakes in it. I don't know where they are, but they're in it. There are differences of opinions on some of the things too. But this is kind of help us. I'll refer to a couple things in it, but just thought it might be a help to you as we think about this. The life of Paul, it starts with his conversion. There was the death of Stephen, and he was converted. Then how he spent 3 years in Arabia. Now, there's a debate about where this Arabia is. Is it in the Arabian Peninsula, that Arabia? But also, there's a, during that day and time, an area outside Damascus was called Arabia. And he had the conversion on the road to Damascus. Maybe that's where he was. We just don't really know. Doesn't really matter. He spent 3 years, in which time he was receiving this instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says he had that personal instruction from Christ. Then after that, he went to Jerusalem. And Paul talks about in this book of Galatians, four trips to Galatia, or there are four trips we have. He only talks about three of them, or alludes to the third one. But the first trip was when he went down to Jerusalem, and he only met with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. And they, as we saw in the scripture here, it said that they commended him. And they even gave him the right hand of fellowship. They welcomed him as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went back, and Paul spent some time in Tarsus and in Antioch as Barnabas got him and brought him to Antioch, and they were ministering together there. And then they made the second trip to Jerusalem, which it was where they took an offering down for relief work for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what's referred to here in the very beginning of our passage, when it said after 14 years, the 3 years that he spent in the wilderness, and then 11 years from that first time he went to Jerusalem after his conversion to the second time he goes to Jerusalem. And so he's talking about this time that he says the first time was when he met with just Peter and James. We saw that last week in Galatians. In chapter 1 of Galatians, where it said, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So we had that reference last week as we were looking at that, and so we have it again here in this. And then we realize that. And he brings out also in this that even when he brought Titus with him, who had become a convert, Titus was a Greek, had not been circumcised, and said, and they didn't require him to be circumcised. That was not necessary. This whole concept of these first two chapters of Galatians are dealing around this party of the, and dealing with things like the circumcision. Not just circumcision, but circumcision, remember, was the sign of the covenant. It was a sign of being a part of the body of Christ. It was something that was very important to a Jew because it showed that they were in the covenant with God, in that arrangement where they were God's people and he was their God. And that it was that which was the symbol of their salvation as they looked at it. Now, we don't mean salvation the way we talk about it in Jesus, but salvation of them being the people of God. And so it was very important to them. And there were a group now that were involved in the church who have come out of Judaism. People have come out of Judaism to believe, but Gentiles were coming too. And the issue was whether the Gentiles have to be circumcised. Do they have to become a Jew to be a Christian? That was the issue. We're going to see that later coming up in what is called the Jerusalem Council. And that will be actually Paul's third trip to Jerusalem, which is on your outline there. It's not in the book of Galatians, but in which a ruling was given that they don't have to be. And it wasn't just circumcision, remember, it was other aspects of Judaism they were not obligated to follow. But that was a big issue for some of the Jews because they felt like that Christianity was indeed an offshoot or a fulfillment more of Judaism. And therefore, it could not stand alone. You had to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And yet, the Council of Jerusalem and even this council that happened before that, 11 years before that, this meeting with Peter and James, Paul comes away from that saying, no, they do not have to be. He said, they did not even require me to circumcise Titus. Now, if you're thinking in your mind, what about Timothy, another one of Paul's converts who was circumcised? Remember, Timothy's father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew, but he had never been circumcised. And Paul had him circumcised, and there was a reason for that. And we find that reason actually over in Acts chapter 16, where Paul said, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In order to enhance his ministry with the group of people that they're working with, he felt it was necessary for Timothy to get circumcised, so he was. Titus, another disciple of Paul's, one who became a very prominent pastor in the early church, particularly at Crete, was not required to. His ministry wasn't one that needed that for his credentials or for his establishment with the people, and so he was not circumcised. What we find in this understanding in the early ages of the church, the early decades of the church, is that circumcision or becoming a Jew was not something that was required. Jerusalem Council mandated that. But it could still be done. It didn't say you couldn't do it. It didn't say you couldn't live as a Jew and follow the other Jewish rituals and things. You could still do that, but that was not required for you to be a part of the church. Matter of fact, I came across a very interesting statement this week from the gospel. It's called the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, that's not a biblical book, obviously, but it is a historical book that has been proven to be very reliable. And it makes the statement that that circumcision had been totally abolished within the church by the second century. So within less than 100 years, there was just no evidence of circumcision taking place in the church or being required at all in the church. And so we see that it's not something that was mandated in any way. But what we have here in this is Paul brings out this historical part of this this letter, this first part of the second chapter of Galatians, is that he's laying out all this again, some of which he covered in chapter 1, but laying it all out again for us and talking about how important it is for them to understand that you do not have to become a Jew to be a Christian. Now, that may seem kind of strange to us. We don't think that way, but we're the beneficiaries of this letter, of what happened after this, and for centuries, 2,000 years, really, of Christianity being separated from that concept of you got to be a Jew to be a Christian. That wasn't necessarily the case at the beginning. Matter of fact, because it was considered being just another offshoot of Judaism, sort of like Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, those were, because of that, the Christians actually were able to fall under the umbrella of protection that the Roman government gave to the church. Otherwise, Christianity, being a new religion, would have been outlawed within the Roman Empire. But the Romans looked at it as being just a part of Judaism. So there was a good aspect. God in his providence was working a good aspect of keeping that understanding there. But within the body, it became necessary that this distinction be made. that they understand that they do not have to become Jews to become Christians. And so that became a major emphasis that was taking place. This encounter that Paul had in when he went to Jerusalem could have been very explosive. In fact, he makes the comment in this that they were there and they were meeting and spies came. He called them spies. He would call them ones from the from James is what he says, from this party that believed you had to have the circumcision. I love the way, I think it was Dale Ralph Davis said, they were the Torah police. You know, the Torah is the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Old Testament. The Torah police. They were making sure that everybody had to do this. And that was where they saw themselves. And that was what had infiltrated even in Galatia. It could have been very explosive. But God intervened. God kept what was potentially a keg of dynamite ready to explode. He just zelched it. Just stopped it. Didn't let it happen. Instead, he gets this right hand of fellowship, this statement that you are fine and we are together in this. The right hand of fellowship, as it was called in verse 9. All right? We'd call it a handshake of agreement, of camaraderie, of we're together in this ministry. But something didn't happen. I love the way in one of the commentators, I'm not sure which one it was, I think it was Philip Ryken in his commentary, but he made the statement, it was sort of like this meeting ended with this handshake, and as they were going out the door, Paul or Barnabas said, come up and visit us sometime in Antioch. You know, we do that when we leave, don't we? We leave people and say, come visit me. Well, they took him up on it. And Peter goes up to visit with them, and it starts off as a good visit. They're there, and they're having church meetings, having a church dinner every night, you know, and people are gathering, they're eating together and fellowshipping, and then there were some others that came up from Jerusalem, these spies, as Paul calls them, and when they come, then Peter starts pulling away from the Gentile Christians, former Gentiles, they're now Christians, and starts just associating with these Jewish brothers that were there. And Paul gets very upset about it. Matter of fact, he sees it's wrong. He makes the statement, and he said that, he talked about it in this, starting at verse 11. He said, Cephas came to Antioch, and he ate with us. And they said, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing what they were going to say or what they were going to think about him. And then it goes on and he says that he addressed him because Peter stood condemned. Did you note that? He said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He didn't say, I condemned him. He said he is condemned in what he's doing because it is wrong. It is opposite to the gospel. Now, Peter knew better. Remember, it was Peter, and we have recorded back in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was waiting for his supper to get prepared, and he was up on the roof, and he was praying, and he had this vision of a sheet that God was letting down from heaven. It had all sorts of animals in it, many of which were unclean, according to the Jewish traditions. They were not allowed to eat these type of animals, and then a voice from heaven said, take and eat. And Peter said, no way. I don't do that. I'm a good Jew. I won't eat those things. And he said, he saw it again, and he said, take and eat. And he said, do not call anything that I have made unclean. And Peter then learned subsequently that what he was talking about was not animals on the sheet, but really talking about Gentiles. And it was almost immediately after that that a door was a knock at the door, and there was these coming from Cornelius for him to come and to minister them. And he goes and he ministers to them and enters into their house and eats with them and partakes of him. What he was doing here in Antioch until these Jews came. Note why he did that. The scripture tells us in fear of fearing the circumcision party. Think about it a moment for yourself. How often is it that we do not do what we know we ought to do because we're afraid of what somebody might think, what they might say, or even what they might do? How often do we renege in doing what God wants us to do, or we know we should be doing for Him, because we are afraid of what somebody else might think or might say? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have to confess that sin, do we not? And we also need to pray for that strength of the Spirit to be able to have boldness not to do that. In the early part of Acts, when Peter and John were persecuted and they left from that rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering, and they were beaten and being worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ, what did they do? They turned around and they prayed for boldness to even stand up stronger. We need that boldness, folks. We all need that boldness to stand strong. We have our places where we will tremble in fear of a circumcision party. It may not be a circumcision at all. That's not going to be our issue. But what group is it that we're going to be afraid of? Afraid of what they may do to us. And we turn away from that. Well, Paul says Peter was condemned. God condemns that. Now, that doesn't mean it's the unforgivable sin. It's not. We need to confess it when we find ourselves in that situation. Confess our sins, receive His forgiveness, His restoring of us, and then live on for Him. And that's what exactly Peter does in this. We rejoice in that. And we have a summation that was given actually earlier in this passage, where it was, at that first time, it was declared that Peter and the apostles would have their ministry to the Jews, and Paul was have his ministry to the Gentiles. Now, that's not a surprise to us. Not if we know our Bibles. If you go back to Acts, when Paul was converted, remember Agabus who came to him, Ananias, came to him and had told him that he was an appointed vessel of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his apostleship, was as apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul was just fulfilling that, and this was an endorsement of it. Well, here's kind of a second endorsement after he has confronted Peter, and Peter has to confess and come back. Then our passage, verses 15 through 21, really get at the heart of the message. Really, all of that prior to this, chapter 1 and the first 14 verses of chapter 2 are the introduction, really, of what's taking place, the heart of the message. Verse 15 gets into that heart of the message for us, in which where we find, it says, and Paul first of all gives a kind of a testimony of his own faith, his own pilgrimage. He says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's talking about Peter and Paul, talking about himself and Peter. He said, we know that we are Jews. Our faith has come through our Judaism. He says, we are not of the Gentiles, like the Gentiles. He says, for we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and I know, Paul is saying, is that you were not justified because you kept the law perfectly. That doesn't work. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know the law. And he said, yes, I've kept it from my youth. Jesus said, but you're missing something else. You're missing something else. Your heart's not right. You were trusting in material things. Go and sell your possessions and then come and follow me. The great obstacle to our following Jesus Christ is materialism. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and material things. You have to choose whether you serve God or not. That's still the case for every one of us. Do we serve the things of the world or do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And here he's making this statement to Peter. He says, we both have come to realize that we're not saved by our obedience to the law, but instead we are saved by Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Three times in one verse, he says the same thing. No one is justified by obedience to God. Now, I've said before and I'll say it again. If you perfectly obeyed God and never sinned, you would be able to have communion and fellowship with God. You could be saved. But you can't do it. And that's what Paul was saying. You cannot do it. We've all failed. We can try. We can live as best we can. But we cannot do it because we are sinful people. We are born with that sinful nature. We need something else. And that's what he says. It is faith in Jesus Christ. In faith in Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, paying the price for our sins. Because that is the cost of sin. He goes on in verse 17 again and he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? What he's raising the issue is saying, well, if we then are going to really seek to live by Christ now and we fail to do so, is that a slap against Jesus? Is that saying that Jesus has failed and he's saying no? In fact, the term that he uses there, which we have translated here, certainly not, in Greek is a term that is, may I be condemned if I would say such a thing? Absolutely not. Who would ever dare say that God sins? That's what he is saying, just with the strongest voice he possibly can. It almost comes off a point as just hollering it and not using a obscenity in any way, but just that strong of emotional reaction that Paul uses here. This can never be. A meganoita is technically the word. May it never, ever be that. And so he goes on and he says it cannot be that. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a sinner. It's not God who has sinned. God hasn't failed. I have failed. Now, this is an important statement for us all. Not something new for us, but something we need to be reminded of. We still remain sinners. We've been saved by grace. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly accept him, you can never lose that salvation, but you can still sin, and you still will. That's why we confess our sins regularly, why we need to confess our sins daily. It is why, because we are still sinners. He says, I just proved myself to be a sinner. And it's not Christ who sinned, but it is me. I am the one who's the transgressor. And then picking up verse 19, he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. What he's saying is through the law I died to the law. He's saying the law teaches us. The Bible, the rules of God, show us what is required of God. And when we honestly look at that, we realize we cannot keep it. Especially when you put on the New Testament understanding. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about killing someone is not just actually taking a gun and shooting them, or an axe and chopping them in two, or a knife and stabbing them. It is hating them. None of us can live without breaking the laws of God. Jesus goes through a number of the laws, but by no means all of them, but we cannot do it. And so the law of God, the word of God, is what shows us that we are sinners. It is what tells us how we have fallen short of glorifying him, that all of us have fallen short. None of us deserve that salvation. It says the law shows us that and teaches us that, but it also tells us about God's grace. It tells us about a God who loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for all those who will believe in him. The gospel message. We are sinners. We deserve God's condemnation, but God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith. God's grace is given to us, and it is enacted when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, we are saved. So it's God's grace, then put into place by faith, but faith in what? Not faith in my ability to keep the law. We can't do that. Not faith in my fact that I belong to a church. Not faith in that my father or my grandfather or my great-great-grandfather were preachers and elders or anything else. Not my heritage. Not that I have a heritage with Abraham, as the Jews tried to do in Romans chapter 4. No. It's faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. He said that it is by that faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. None of us were actually crucified with Christ. He was on the cross alone. But what he's saying is that our identity is in him. He died for my sins. He took my sins upon him. Paul would later say he became sin for me in such a real way that he I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's taken my sin and he's given me his righteousness. I can approach God. I can live before God. I can pray to God because of Jesus' righteousness that's now been given to me. Doesn't say I'm sinless. I am not. Paul said that a moment ago. I'm not sinless, but when I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. I can come before him and stand before him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I can't do that. That would be ridiculous to try to deny the grace of God. It is God's free gift. It is not my deciding I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not my faith. It is God's gift to me of faith, the ability to receive and to believe in him. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were able to be attained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now think about that for a moment. This is how Paul ends this section, how we're going to end our sermon this morning. If you could be saved in any other way than the death of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If you could be saved through keeping the law or anything else, then there was another way for salvation other than Jesus Christ, and God didn't have to send his son into the world and did not have to have his son crucified. And so the death of Jesus Christ was a waste. Would you ever say that? Meganoita. Certainly not. It was not wasted. It is indeed the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe in him. It is our hope that Jesus is the basis of our hope, that Jesus Christ not only died upon the cross, but was raised on the third day and will return, will come back and set up his eternal kingdom. That's the basis of that which we believe. Paul in this takes a long time in this introduction about what's going on and all the conflict that's taking place and these who are saying you got to become Jews first, and he shows why that cannot be. You cannot go back. The writer of Hebrews talks about it four times and said, if you now, having seen the Son of God, want to go back to Judaism, there's no hope for you. There's no salvation there. The only salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And that's how when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, how that's an absolute honest statement. No one is saved other than by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We thank you, Father, for the truth that it sets before us that we are sinners, that we deserve your condemnation, that we do not deserve to be with you in any way, shape, or form, and yet you have chosen, Father, to give us life, to give us life that comes only through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for that life that we have in him. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that we have that when we put our trust in Jesus, that nothing can take that salvation away from us, and that it is good for eternity, that we will spend eternity with you. We look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and that setting up of the eternal kingdom. But, Father, we're living in that kingdom even now. Not perfectly. We still sin. May we confess of our sins each and every day. And may we know your blessings upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name.